like I said, perfect choice for today because Martin Luther, among all things, was very insistent on people reading the Word of God for themselves and interpreting for themselves, not through the lens of tradition. This morning, we, along with thousands of other churches who stand proudly in the Protestant tradition, celebrate Reformation Sunday. That's the Sunday closest to October 31st. The largest of those being, if you wondered what Protestant churches are, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Mennonite, and yes, we Presbyterians. We are the largest group of Protestant churches. Protestants, by the way, do not include Catholics, Orthodox Christians, or non-denominational churches. So we are a specific branch of Christianity. So this is a day we set aside to commemorate and celebrate the work of the Protestant reformers of the 1400s and 1500s, who realized that the church had strayed from the gospel and had begun abusing its power to further its own ends, rather than to do the work of Christ that Christ has called us to. So on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest in Germany, nailed what had become known as the 95 Theses to the church door of Wittenberg, Germany. Now, his theses were 95 points of protest against some of the official teachings and practices of the church at the time. His writings highlighted where he felt the church had strayed from the ways of Jesus, and he outlined how they, according to him, could return to the fullness of the gospel. Now, this nailing of the 95 theses to the Wittenberg door is historically known as the start of the Protestant Reformation, even though protest and reform movements have been going on for at least a century before. Since those days, a movement of reformation was started that has never ceased, and it carries with it a commitment to questioning tradition, of listening for how Scripture speaks to us personally in our time and place, rather than being filtered through the lens of official teachings of a specific denomination. What has emerged over these 500 years is a new way of being Christian, distinct from the Catholic or the Orthodox traditions that had dominated Christianity for the first 1,500 years. We, as the heirs of the Protestant Reformation, stand proudly in this third way of understanding ourselves as Christians. Now, unfortunately, 500 years has a way of dimming some of the ways that we as Reformed, that's Reformed Christians with a capital R, view God, view ourselves, and view the world we live in. Now, one of my responsibilities as your pastor is to make sure that we remain true to our core identity as Presbyterians. That is, Reformed, with a capital R, Christians, another way of calling us Presbyterians. Because that's the lens through which we view, well, everything. Our history is important. Our book of confessions, yes, I brought my book of confessions. I like the fact that it's a nice big book with bigger print. Our book of confessions is a reminder of our history, of what we cherish about ourselves. Our book of confessions is a series of confessions. By confessions, what I mean are ways people have described and explained their faith and what they believe in. That's what is meant by confession. We have the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed in here. Then we get into the various confessions and catechisms, the Heidelberg Confession, the Westminster Standard of Faith. These are all historical documents. We have modern ones, the Confession of 1967. We have a brief statement of faith from 1992. We have the Confession of Belhar, which comes out of South Africa maybe about 10 years ago. We have the Declaration of Barmen, which was a declaration that came out of Nazi Germany. These are all different ways we as Reformed Christians have explained our faith and where we stand. Now, this is not exciting reading, but if you would like to borrow it, you are more than welcome. These are wonderful historical documents and part of our heritage as Reformed Christians and who we are. So our history matters, and this Reformation Sunday is a good day to celebrate and remember who we are. So to that end, here's a refresher for you, compliments of our denominational magazine, Presbyterians Today. Does anyone get Presbyterians Today? You can't go buy it on the newsstand in case you're interested, at least not that I can think of. But we do have our own magazine, Presbyterians Today. And there was an article back in 2004, which I think was so well written and says things better than I could ever say. But the title was Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda, which is Latin for the church reformed, ever reforming. Even to this day, those ancient words are a rallying cry for Presbyterians and Reformed Christians. It's a motto that reminds us of who we are and who we intend to be. But what does it mean? I mean, it's kind of a springboard, and it's used in all kinds of contexts and conversations, sometimes with little sense of where it came from and what it meant among the Reformed folk of the 16th and 17th centuries. And it gets appropriated so many times when we disagree with one another and when we have our own agendas. This is the kind of thing, if you're like a Presbyterian nerd and you play around in the presbytery level or higher levels of the church, we throw these things at each other all the time. Sometimes it's even wielded as a weapon against the other side to say, my position is more reformed than your position is. Our reformed motto, rightly understood, challenges both the conservative and the liberal impulses, right? Because in our denomination, we have, like everyone else, fightings against the liberal side and the conservative side. But rightly understood, it challenges both sides of the church. It doesn't bless preserving the way things are for preservation's sake, or neither does it tell us to change things just because we can change things. Now, in the 16th century context, that would be John Calvin, our forebear in the faith, who was a semi-contemporary of Martin Luther and a Frenchman who ultimately moved to Geneva, Switzerland for his own life, is sort of where our tradition comes from. The impulse wasn't liberal or conservative, but it was radical. What Martin Luther, what John Calvin called us to do was to return to the root of belief. The reformers believed the church had become corrupt, so change was needed, but they saw change as a way of preserving the faith, not changing the faith, to restore authentic faith to the church. A church reformed and always to be reformed according to the Word of God. That's what the Protestant reformers were about. We don't always share that point of view, that radicalness, that returning to the root, to be reformed and to reform according to the Word of God. Sometimes I think we like to just be innovative, right? Sometimes new is better than old, and so we should always be on the lookout to ways we can be new and improved, as opposed to how we deal with the traditions we have. In Calvin's time, one of the things that was levied against him was that he was being innovative. And he responded by saying that the necessity of reforming the church was absolutely necessary. He says, "We're accused of rash and impious innovation for having ventured to propose any change at all in the church." And then he says that they were not innovating, but restoring the church to its true nature, purified from innovations that had riddled the church through centuries of inattention to Scripture and just plain old bad theology. Can you kind of see the way that concept of reformation in the church sort of gets bandied around, whether you're someone who wants to stick with the way things are, or you want to change things to make better, or you want to change things strictly for the purpose of changing things? No matter how it goes down, there's always going to be someone who's there to kind of tell you what you're doing and how you're doing it is wrong. So when we say the church reformed, ever reforming, we're talking about some very specific things and very specific ways of understanding ourselves as Christians and the way we are in the world. The other big rallying cry of the Reformation, sola scriptura, which is scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, the other rallying cry. So I think whilst maybe today we look at Reformation and the Protestant Reformation as a way of innovating the church, doing new and great things, because we always like to do that in church these days, the Reformers would tell you that's not what we were about. What we were about was returning to the root of looking back at our history and tradition and finding out where we had gone wrong and strayed and then fixing it. So when you hear that motto, has anyone ever heard that before as our motto as a denomination, the church reformed, ever reforming? Okay, good. So some of you have actually heard that. Thank God. What it doesn't mean is that newer is always better. Right? Sometimes you like to think, well, new is good, right? Anyone kind of have that, right? I mean, we learn that through marketing, right? Everything, if you want to sell a product, what do you say? It's new and improved, right? Even if it's the same old junk in the same old bottle, you slap a new label on it, you pretty up how it's packaged, whatever it happens to be, but new, obviously, is always better, right? It does not mean that. Reformed and always reformed according to the Word of God. Always founded in Scripture. The second thing it does not mean is that the church can reform itself, right? Sometimes when we hear that the church reformed, ever reforming, we fall into that mindset that the church is the agent of its own reformation, right? If we just have one more committee formed to look at one more issue, we can change ourselves. That is so Presbyterian. My gosh, right? Do we not form a committee to look at any kind of potential change, right? And then we will, I know y'all laugh because you've served on those committees, right? Or you may be called to serve on one of them in the future. The church reformed, ever reforming. Reformation, reforming doesn't come from within. It comes from without. One of the gifts of our reformed tradition, and I always love to say this phrase because it freaks people out. Total depravity, right? That was such a big thing for John Calvin, our forebear in the faith. Total depravity. It is one of our least understood gifts, and it is indeed a gift to the church. But it means more than anything, right? Total depravity, you make it feels like you're like a knuckle-dragging caveman, right? That is not what Calvin meant. What he meant was that we recognize that there is no aspect of our lives. There's no part of our lives that's unaffected by sin, by estrangement from God, that even our best efforts, even our highest aspirations are prone to sin and error. Forms of faith and life in the church, they're no exception. Changes in the church are no exception to total depravity. That's why the Reformed confessions tend to have their own built-in disclaimers. If you read some of these statements of faith, the preface to the Scots Confession invites all readers to offer correction from Scripture if they find the confession to be in error. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, "Councils may err and may have erred." We acknowledge that the church, as Reformed Christians, even at its best, is fallible, that it's a human institution. We know that we hold these treasures in earthen vessels, as Paul would say. Edward Dowie, another church historian, has written that reform is the institutional counterpart of repentance. Recognizing how far short we fall from God's intentions, we submit all doctrines and everything else to the Word of God and the call of the Spirit. So to say that we're reformed and ever reforming acknowledges that we are fallible, that we are sinful, and that sometimes we make really big, stupid mistakes. And when we figure that out, and the Spirit leads us to see where we've gone wrong, according to the Word of God, we change things. Why should we be open to reformation at all, right? Why should we as a denomination or we as a specific church be open to reformation, right? We never have to change things. We can just keep doing the same thing the same way forever. Well, one reason, because the world moves on. But I think the biggest reason we see ourselves as reformed Christians and ones always seeking to reform further is that God does not stay still. That the God we worship and serve is a living God, a God who is not bound by our traditions or our context, and that God's revelation to us is always a gift, but never a given. Reform is a backwards and a forwards and reference, right? When we look at reformation in the church, it leads not only back to Scripture, but also forward to where the Word of God leads us. In the Presbyterian Confession of 1967, it says, "As God has spoken His Word in diverse cultural situations, the church is confident that God will continue to speak through the Scriptures in a changing world and in every form of culture." One of the reasons we hold so strongly to that motto, the church reformed, ever reforming, is that we know that society changes, that we change, and that God calls us to different ways of living and worshiping and being in different times and places, right? Have you ever wondered why churches worship? You go to another Presbyterian church in another state, or even in this city or in Omaha, have you ever noticed that they worship differently? Similar, but differently? And it's because they are a unique group of people living out their faith in a unique way that's uniquely applicable to who they are and where they are. That's that idea of reformation, the church reformed, ever reforming. Do we worship or act? Anyone been here for a very long time? And I know you've been here a very long time. Becky, I know you've been here a very long time. Do we live and worship and act out our faith today the way that we did when you were, I don't know, in your teens? I mean, there are some things we as Presbyterians hold true to, the way we organize ourselves, the way we function with deacons and elders and those kind of things. But by no means has our worship or our life stayed static, or how we understand ourselves. Do we still do the same missions to the same groups of people in the same way as we did 50 years ago? Absolutely not, right? If you've been in Bellevue for a long time, you realize that the city of Bellevue is not the city it was 50 years ago. Times have changed. People have changed. Who lives here now has changed dramatically. I know one of my first shockers when I moved here was going to the Walmart on, Cornhusker, thank you, and realizing the amazing number of Hispanics who shop there, and not expecting that at all from this part of the country. And probably 50 years ago, that did not and would not have existed. But this neighborhood has changed. We're in a completely different cultural and historical context than we ever were. So when we hear that phrase, the church reformed, ever reforming, one of the things it does is invite us to look at who we are today and to look at who our neighbor is today and say, how does the Word of God call us to live and worship and minister in this time and place, which is completely different? 50 years ago, would anyone think you would hear a guitar in church or drums? That would be so incredibly unheard of, right? But today, that's not at all uncommon or at all alien or weird to many of us. We may not like it, and we may prefer other ways of worshiping, but those are not at all uncommon. Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda, the church reformed, ever reforming. It calls us to be radical, not liberal, not conservative, not changing just for the sake of change, not staying static and never changing because, by gosh, this is the way my grandfather did it and my father did it, and come hell or high water, this is the way we will do it too. No change forever and ever. Amen. The church reformed, ever reforming, calls us to be radical, to return to our roots, to return to Scripture over and over again, and listen to the Word of God. It calls us to critique the way we live in society. Have we sold out? Do we need to accommodate? How do we negotiate those? It calls us to repentance. Where have we gone wrong? Where have we gone wrong with each other? And where have we gone wrong in our community? It invites us as people who serve and worship a living God, a God who is different every day, not the same old thing, to be open to being reformed and reformed according to the Word of God and by how the Spirit leads us. That, I think, is the biggest gift and our biggest legacy that we have as reformed Christians, that we are the church reformed. We are the church that is ever reforming. Not by what we want, not because we think we have to, because change is always good, not because we don't want to stay the same anymore, but because the Word of God calls us to that and the Spirit leads us to that. The church reformed, ever reforming, that's our heritage, that's our blessing, that's our rallying cry, that's who we are, and that's what makes us unique as reformed Christians, and that is our gift to the Christian community. Amen.